All right, we are BTTB prayer. Back to the basics prayer. And the beginning of the year, we've really been starting at, you know, not making Christianity confusing, but just getting down to the basics of what we need to do. Because, you know, one thing that I found as an educator in school, that if you don't know how to, you know, add and subtract, it's going to be really hard to learn how to multiply and divide. And it's going to be really hard to be able to do algebra, geometry, and trigonometry if you don't know how to do math. Same thing with Christianity, is that we need to be able to know the basics, get that foundation established, and then from there can be some real blessings that can come, and God can really start to use our lives for that. So that's why we're looking at, you know, just... I am recording, thank you. Yeah, as long as there's a little orange dot on there, I try to check that once in a while. What was that? I think it was the first week in January. I don't know, I thought I pressed the button, but I didn't for recording. Hopefully we got that right now. The first week, really, we talked about one of the basic things is that we just need to believe. That's really the essence of Christianity. And then the next one is spend time with God. And what is it that we have to do in order to spend time? And it's really just kind of relinquishing ourselves and just being able to listen to Him and such. Today is about prayer. And I really, really appreciate the church service that we have here today and other days. And Loretta has mentioned this in the past. Sorry to pick on you, Loretta. But church service is not about just getting through the program and, you know, and having a church filled with just music or just a church filled with people coming together. But it is really a house of prayer. And we should be bringing up those concerns that we have. And we should be bringing up the praises that we have. And always, you know, giving God, you know, the glory for everything. And knowing that, as Tom was saying earlier today, even through our troubles that we're going with you right now, God is with us to get through those sort of things. That's what we have to remember. Because the troubles can overwhelm us if we're not looking towards God. So today is about prayer, and I've got some scripture verses. Most of them are going to be New Testament scripture verses, except for the very last two. They're going to be in Old Testament, and Habakkuk is that reference, and I just love Habakkuk for his... There's a prophecy in there, but really what's really neat is how God works on Habakkuk as a prophet for him through prayer. So we'll be looking at that. Maybe that we can come to that point as well. So let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. So Father, I do thank you for this time that we have. Even though you've brought us together through cold or through the cloud or the internet, I just thank you for bringing us here. We come not just to, put a little check mark that we've accomplished that for today. We come because we choose to be here. We come because we want to be with you. We come because we believe in you. We come because we put our trust in you, and we put our petitions before you as well. Knowing full well and all of that gives you glory. Not because we're talking, but because we're talking to you, about you, through you. May your words today just glorify you, Lord, and may they touch us and just solidify things within our own spirit. To know that prayer is very, very important. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, we're going to begin a scripture verse that really has nothing to do with prayer, but it has everything to do with prayer. That makes no sense, I know, but it's kind of one of those things where we have to have this down. And so I'm going to start off with Matthew. And it was a time where the Pharisees were kind of testing Jesus with some questions and stuff like that. And he comes up with this very question right here that Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40 says, "One of them, an expert in the law," which would be a Pharisee, "tested him," Jesus, "with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So when we look at this response that Jesus has, he doesn't give just one commandment, but he gives two. And the basis of all of it is that the center focus of everything you do has to be about God. That your walk with God has to be focused with Him. That your walk with the people around you has to be focused in on God. That's the, again, the basis of Christianity. And if you think you could kind of turn a switch on, turn a switch off, so that on Sunday starting at 10 o'clock and ending at Sunday at 11:30, you know, you're very godly and everything after that or before that is like whatever happens. That's not what God wants and expects from you as a believer. So within the message that we have about prayer, you've got to actually recognize that God is everything. And so if we can start to think about that, it's more than just recognizing that there's a God there, because we know that even all the demons and Satan recognizes that God's there. The difference is they don't submit to God, where we as Christians, we do submit to Him. And so this part here is that we're looking at that one aspect that, and this is really what I want you to take from this message here today, that it's not just about recognizing that God is there, but it's giving Him your love, and that influences everything that you do. So when we talk about prayer, there's got to be that same essence that when we talk to God about things, that there is a response to that very thing from us. Right? All right, so let's go here. And Jesus actually spends some time in what we call the Beatitudes, which would be Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So we're going to be in chapter 6 a little bit, and where Jesus speaks about prayer. And I like to use His words versus mine because it makes more sense that way. Not only in the sense that, you know, this is like a church where we're reading the Bible and stuff, but we don't need commentary sometimes. We just need to read Scripture. As again, Tom was saying this morning, is that it's a fulfillment of things that we have, is to be able to have that Scripture. So Matthew 6, 5 through 15. I've got this on three different slides, so I can't fit it all in one. But it's kind of neat because obviously when Jesus is talking about the Beatitudes, He's talking about the heart. Not the outside of us, because in Bible study, as we know, we've been looking at the seven woes, as Jesus speaks about that to the Pharisees and the leaders of the church, where they're basically whitewashed tombs. You know, they look nice on the outside, but the inside, you know, they're just death. And so when we look at this thing here, Jesus is talking about prayer. He doesn't want the outside of prayer to look nice, but the inside of prayer to be that decaying thing. He wants the whole works to be something of a blessing. So let's look at this and keep that in mind. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites." And now He's called the Pharisees hypocrites because of this whitewashed tomb. You know, their goal isn't to really to bring people to Christ. Their goal, or to God, their goal is to just bring people to make them more like them, or to even make them worse than what they are. All right, so here we go. "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." So we think about it. We get a visual of this sort of thing where we have those street preachers, right? Where they're standing on the corner, and as people are walking by, they always go to the corners because that's where people have to do the intersections, and they actually have to wait for the little light to turn on, you know, so that they can cross at this time, and they keep it, you know, so they have an audience that's there. We can kind of get that in our heads in the message that's sort of there. But it's not about prophesying to the people, where we think sometimes, you know, the end times are coming, you must repent now, sort of story. But here, the hypocrites are standing on the streets praying so other people can see them praying. And let's glorify, "Oh, I wish I could pray like that individual." You know, the words that they use and the eloquence that goes with it. How beautiful it is, like they must be so connected with God. And that's why he calls them hypocrites. You know, his prayer is not like that. So we're going to be looking at this sort of thing. And he says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. So the recognition that they're getting from people, that's all they're going to get. But they're not going to get it from God, because the intent of their prayer is not right. So Jesus goes right to the point now, and he's going to say, this is what I want you to do for praying. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. So now you've got a visual of this. Instead of being on the street corner and everybody seeing you pray, you are now in an isolated room where nobody can hear you, nobody knows what you're saying, and you are one-to-one with God. That's what Jesus calls prayer. That you can speak your heart out and no worries about what people are going to hear, to judge you, to put you up on a pedestal, to put you down off that pedestal, whatever. You can just be open with God. And you know what? God already knows everything about you, more so than you even can know of yourself. So why are we not honest with God? And this is what God's saying. Just go for prayer. If you really want to know about the basics of what prayer is, it's spending time one-on-one with Him in prayer, communicating with Him. And I think that's going to be real important. He says this, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. That will be your reward. It's that God sees you. God hears you. God knows what you're going through. And He's going to let you know that He knows. That's how God works. And sometimes we need to get to a point of humility to get to the point where we can actually talk to God honestly. We put on this facade sometimes. We come to church, we dress nice, but we're not really connected with God. I don't care what you wear. I remember Gary Hall coming in one time in his dungarees because he had to fix a furnace or fix something, and like that. That was like the perfect scene. I love that. He came to church because he wanted to be, and he didn't have time to get changed or whatever he was working on, but he was there for that very thing. I'll never forget that. To me, that was honesty. I mean, he didn't come to church every day like that, and you know, to show I'm real humble, I'm a worker. So no, it was just that one time, and that was awesome. You know, the Father sees that sort of thing. He says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. They think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. You want to look at some prayers? Go to Elijah, when he went up to Mount Carmel, and then he had that big showdown with the two altars, one for Baal and one for God. Those Baal prophets, all morning long and all afternoon, what were they doing? But they were praying to Baal, and they got so much, you know, that they were whipping themselves and beating themselves. No answer. And then Elijah, you know, pours all that water on the altar, and then he finally says, God, show them who you are. Boom! Just like that, that fire from heaven comes down, consumes the altar and everything that was on there, and everybody's like, what? It didn't need to be long. It just needed to be said. It's not about the person giving the prayer. It's, you know, it's the heart that's there, the intent that's there, and how the people receive it. And that's what God is talking about right here. So not only that, Jesus at this point gives us an example of what prayer should be. So he goes and he says this here. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Already we're giving recognition in terms of who God is. God Almighty, He is supreme. He is not something that we've created and that we can control. God is way above us. You know, it says in Scripture that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we have to recognize that He is almighty. He is a perfect being. He is, you know, the creator of everything. So in our prayers, let's give recognition to who God is. It says, it continues, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So let's just take this little bit here. Today, give us our daily bread. We look at that as like, sometimes, yeah, give us the amount that we need today, Lord. Food, physical stuff that we need. The clothing we need to have. As Julie was saying, even the heat that we need to have. You know, give us what we need, Lord. Hope always likes the proverb that says, Lord, you know, don't give me so much that I forget who you are. And don't give me so little that I have to steal. But basically, just give me what I need to be able to make it through. And that should be sufficient. So when we talk about that daily bread, it's not just the physical needs that we need, but it's also that spiritual food that God gives us. Lord God, give me a message today. Tell me what I need to work on. Tell me what words I need to have from my friend. Tell me what I need to be able to be contemplating. What scripture verse should I be meditating on here today? You see, that's the type of prayer that God wants us to have. What do we need today? And as Tom was saying, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will, you know, carry its own. Worry about now. Well, when I say worry, I don't mean that worry, because we're not supposed to worry, right? We're supposed to trust in God in all that we do. So that's what I'm looking at here. And he says this, forgive our debts, right? Or even our sins, the things that we can't really adjust or, you know, make justice for in terms of God. But it says, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Now, just I want you to hang on to that for a second, because the next screen is going to be speaking about that. And then he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, God's never going to lead us into temptation, right? God does not tempt. God will test to see where we stand and to show us where we stand with Him. But He doesn't tempt us. Right, so what the devil tempts us. So really, what it's saying is, you know, keep the evil away from us and help us to walk that path that you want us to. Because we are fragile beings, we make mistakes, lots of them, daily. And we need to be reminded that God is there, and everything that God does for us is good. Every little thing, and every big thing, is good. Because that's who God is. He's not there to harm you or to hurt you. He's there to encourage you and to build you up. You are His daughter. You are His son. And this is what the prayer is about, is recognizing that God is that way. When we can come to Him, we can go into the depths of His Spirit, into the very closeness. Even what Scripture talks about, you know, when they had the temple and everything, you go into the what they call the Holy of Holies, the place where the priest would only go once a year because it was so holy. We can enter that presence of God anytime we want to, and be bold about it, and be courageous as we go through there. Okay, then he sums up with this here. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's nice. That when we forgive others, that we also will be forgiven. There's an act to it. Remember we talked about love the Father with all your heart, your soul, your mind and stuff? All your strength? And then there's a second part of it. That, you know, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do unto them as you would have done unto yourself. And when we're looking at this here, we're looking at this aspect where it says that we need to forgive. It was just in our prayer, wasn't it? So there needs to be an action that goes along with it. And Jesus also says, but if you do not forgive men their sins, the Father will not forgive your sins. You know, there are some things that are dependent upon us and our actions and how we respond to God. That when we say a prayer, Lord, you know, forgive us our debts and our debtors and stuff. How would I have to go back and just quickly look at that? Right? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. If we say those words but don't do it, guess what? We're nice on the outside, but on the inside, we're not looking so hot. And God knows that sort of thing. So when you are praying in your silent, you know, quiet room or whatever, a secret room with, that you would pray with God, you need to be all honest with Him. God, I'm having trouble forgiving this person because they keep doing this sort of thing here. It's okay to talk to God that way. God knows. Lord, I am trying to forgive them, but it just seems to be impossible to do. Be honest with God. Don't give Him words. Give Him your heart in prayer. That's what He's after. He's after that relationship where you can be honest. Can you imagine being married to somebody that constantly lies to you? What kind of relationship do you have? It doesn't work. But if you have a marriage, even if it's not great, but you're honest with the person, it's something to work with. For each of those people involved and the family members that go involved and stuff like that, honesty goes a long way. Because if it's just words, yeah, I forgive you, but yeah, you're holding that grudge against them, you haven't forgiven them. And God knows. Because we have been forgiven, you know, literally the greatest sin, which is, you know, that sin that we've been born with. And if we as Christians, just by believing Christ, we can have eternal life with Him and sins forgotten, why can't we forgive those around us? It's already been given to us. And this is really what God is speaking about. And, you know, it's probably there's a lot of prayers out there. Lord, help me forgive that sort of thing. Let me show you, next we're going to be in the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at Cornelius as a Gentile who for somehow knows God. And he prays to God a lot, but there's a connection that Cornelius does with the prayers that makes a difference and gets recognized by God in Scripture. So let's look at that right here. And so in Acts 10, 1 through 4, it says, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, which means a soldier, right? And he was, that was known in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. But he, again, he's a pagan. He's not Jewish. This is all before the Holy Spirit really has been passed out to anybody but the Jewish believers. He said, he and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now, what coincided together here? Now, this is I want you to get this out of there. What did he do? He prayed to God regularly. And what else did he do? He gave generously to those in need. Right? His prayers followed his actions followed his prayer. And I think that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 6, is that that needs to coincide with one another. And that's exactly what was happening with Cornelius. He says, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius! And I just imagine that happening, right? You're praying to God that you don't see, and all of a sudden an angel appears in this vision, and he says your name loud and clear with an exclamation mark afterwards. The fear of God would cause us to be trembling, no doubt. But he says, Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? And notice that he recognized him. Why did he recognize him? It's because he's had a relationship with him. Right? So when it was the Lord that came, he could say that. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. I wonder if Cornelius had no clue that what he was doing was blessing God with his prayers and his actions. He didn't really have the understanding of who God was, who Jesus was and dying on the cross and everything, but for some reason he had a connection with God that was very spiritual. That made Cornelius a different person because of the prayers and his works were working together for the goodness of God. And here God recognizes that, right? God will reward you. So this is what we're looking at. We're getting to this point over here. Peter comes, gives the gospel, and then guess what happens to Cornelius and all of his family? But the Holy Spirit came upon them. And I tell you, that was a huge turning point for Peter, because Peter really believed that the Gentiles were dogs, that they were unworthy to receive anything from God. And here, before Peter's eyes, without Cornelius knowing all of the history of the Jewish people, he and his family, and friends actually, received the Holy Spirit upon hearing the gospel, accepting the gospel, and their actions being in alignment with the gospel. See, prayer does a lot. And if we were not praying as Christians, we're missing out on like 98% of everything. There are some blessings you can get being a Christian, but that relationship with God is unbelievably important here. So let's look at what... And we're going to go back all the way to the book of Revelations here, and we're going to look at how important the prayers are there. So here, Revelations 8, 3 through 4 says, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. Now, does anybody know who the saints are? Because a lot of times we think of, oh, you know, they're the holy people. They are the people that have been, you know, recognized by a certain church, you know, as being really good people and everything. Who are the saints? Pat? We are.
Those who went before us.
Yep. Any believer in the true God, in Christ, are saints. Your prayers, right here, are taken before God. It says, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. You know, we send off emails sometimes. So like I send emails off once in a while to SED, you know, State Education Department. You know what I get back? Nothing. You know what else I get back? A recorded message. You know what else I get back? Just a pre-formatted statement. No contact with anybody. But when you pray, your prayers go directly to God. And He hears them. He uses them. They're part of His actions and how He deals with everyone here in this world. I want you to know that your prayers are important to God. Very important. That He holds them in these golden censers and everything, and be able to use them as He needs those. Let's look at even when Jesus was talking about, you know, His church and everything, as the temple at the time. But He comes into Jerusalem in Mark 11:15-17. He says, upon reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as He taught them, He said, Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den for robbers. This house right here is to be a house of prayer. It's not a place where we can make money. It's not a place where we can do business and, you know, solidify some deals and stuff like that. This is about doing God's work. It's not about making money. It's about God's work. And if we want to do God's work, the basics of that is prayer. And that's why Jesus says it needs to be a house of prayer. So when we take time within our service to do the prayers and the joys and the concerns and stuff like that, it does me great joy to be able to hear that and to have people step forward, even though it's embarrassing sometimes or it's not making ourselves look really good, to be honest. That's special. That's what's important. Because that's what God brings us together for. So, again, how does prayer affect our overall lives? How does our overall life affect our prayers? So let's go here to 1 Peter in chapter 3, verse 7, speaking about the intimate relationship that you have with your spouse. Here he's using husbands and wives, and saying that husbands, in the same way, be considerate of as you live with your wives, right? Love them, take care of them, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Wait a minute. The way I treat my wife affects the prayers that I have with God? Yeah, it does. Your actions with those around you make a difference. If you're living in sin and you're asking God for answered prayer about some particular thing, maybe God's going to say to you, well, look, we need to work with you first. There's enough troubles out there in the world that we deal with on a regular basis, with friends, with our coworkers and stuff like that. Why is it that when we come home that there's even more trouble? And even when we're looking at when we're coming into a particular church over here, why is there struggles in church when I can get that in my place of work? This needs to be a sanctuary, a different place than that. And I tell you that if we are all praying, and praying with the right intent, then God will allow the Holy Spirit to move through us and unite us in a very special way. That's what the house of God is. We can take all these different people, the different walks and stuff like that, and really come together here. Look at this here in Philippians 1:18 through 19. He says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what happens to me will turn out for my deliverance. This is Paul speaking. He knows that your prayers make a difference in his ministry. Your prayers here, the ones that you just talked about, make a difference in the lives of those people around you. They have an effect. It may not necessarily be the effect that we want it to be, but if the intent of the prayer is within God's will, then God's will be done. Just as simple as that. And we'll accept His will. And how neat that is. So look at this here. It's James 4, 1 through 3 says this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? This is all within the church, right? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Ouch. Those differences between us become barriers. Those differences between us should be nothing. Right? And he goes on and says, what you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I could just see the prayers now. Lord, get rid of that person next to me. I don't like them. And I'll be a much better person if you do that. We could say that. I mean, it sounds really bad. I'm not talking about people in church here. But, sometimes at work, if you just get rid of those people, I can do my job and I'll be a much happier person. Maybe God has put that person there to teach you something. Maybe God has placed you there to be a true witness of what it means to be a Christian when you've got somebody harping on you all the time. You might be the person that can plant the seed in that individual next to you be able to do it. And here we are praying that our life is going to be better without them. God is saying, no, your life is going to be better if you learn my ways to deal with them. So we look at that, you know, from that perspective there, you know, we have a lot of prayers with God. God, just let me win the lottery. I'll be able to give a lot to the church. God's saying, give what you have. That's enough. Well, that person over there won the lottery. Yeah, look at their life. They're bankrupt now, divorced, right? They still have the addiction for gambling and stuff like that. All the more. And how terrible that is. But I really liked what Lori had said today about her prayers. She went to service. God connected with her. And she responded with that through the prayers that were there. That's the perfect example of what we need to do. Everybody. Because when that happens, when we respond to God how he touches us with prayers, not knowing what the outcome is going to be, and we put ourselves out there and be vulnerable sometimes, God will do you no harm, right? What he'll do is he'll build you up. And all of a sudden the relationships around you start to settle into place. Still work that needs to be done, don't get me wrong. It's not a perfect thing just because of one prayer, one action. But there's that continued aspect of being in prayer continually with God. Right? When are the prayers supposed to cease? What does it say in Scripture? Yeah, so never. The prayers are never supposed to stop. Our communion with God, our talking with Him, never ends. It only gets better when we humbly bring ourselves before God, honestly. That's prayer. That's what we're looking at, being able to come through it. So here we go to Habakkuk, who I really like him as, I really like this book. It's only three chapters. It's not very long. You can read it in a short setting and stuff like that. Go through it. I'm just going to give you the very beginning and the very end of it. Here it says, Habakkuk in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence!" Right? Exclamation mark. You can put that on caps if you're texting to God or whatever. "But you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." I can see people saying that today. Those very words. They could be saying that 2 years ago. They could be saying that 6 years ago. They could be saying that 100 years ago. This was said thousands of years ago. And it is relevant to today. So what did God do? He basically told them, wait, and I'm going to act. How long do I have to wait? Habakkuk kind of deals with that sort of thing. There's injustice now. Take care of it now. Those who believe you are under persecution. Straighten that out, Lord. Where is your protection and stuff like that? But look at the heart of Habakkuk. You can understand where he stands right now, looking at the world and focused on that. Right? And that's just what he is. He's focused on the world instead of being focused on God. Well, by the end of chapter 3, he changes his focus. And look what he says. Chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. "I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled." You know what he heard? He heard God's voice. He heard His Spirit. And he realized he was looking in the wrong places. And he's coming now before God, trembling. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Now all of a sudden it's like, not my time, but God's time is perfect. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, right? So life is pretty miserable right now. But even in that misery, look what he says now. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Savior, Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. You know what prayer did for Habakkuk? Prayer changed the prayer. So if you're praying to change for God to change somebody else, He might do that. And He will. But you know what else God's going to do? He's going to change you. Expect some change out of prayer. And when God changes you and your mindset is different, your response to the people around you changes. And from that change, God can really start doing something. Just like Cornelius, God could move because his heart was in the right place. His actions were in alignment with his prayers. And his prayers were in alignment with the very first verse that I said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and all your mind. And the second is just as important, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now I know that's the easiest thing to do in this world. Right? Shake your heads, but nobody is. Because it is hard, I know that. That's putting your trust in the Lord. That's having faith that what He says is true, regardless of what the outcome is. Forgive others the harm they've done to you, and God will forgive you. Love others even when they don't love you. Pray for others even when they don't pray for you. Give to others even when they don't give to you. And you'll find that you're doing God's will. And your heart will change as Habakkuk's changed. Amen? Lord, we just thank you for this word here today. Continually be with us and guide us. Talk to us in prayer, Lord. Get our hearts in alignment with yours. Our spirit in connection with yours. Lord, we don't have the strength on our own to do this, but we have it when we are connected with you. Make that relationship meaningful. Our act of believing you, spending time with you, leads us to a point of where we talk with you honestly. All the time. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.